Definitely, I start in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most gracious, the most merciful. All praise is due to Allah the Almighty. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his help and for his guidance. And may Allah's peace, mercy, and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad. I would love to extend my gratitude and thanks to all the board members of the Islamic Center of Northern California for inviting me to speak to all the community. I have been there before. I have very beautiful memories with almost all the members of the community. So I hope that all of them are doing great, and I wish them all the best in their lives. And I hope that everyone is doing great, especially at these unprecedented times. And I'd like to express my deepest and warmest congratulations for all our dear students who graduated this year. Many nice events to come, and we are expecting more great achievements and accomplishments from you, as always, inshallah. Definitely, it's a very important and a very significant topic, and it's a timely one. And it is one of the topics that are really dear to my heart, because of the fact that Islam is very clear when it comes to this regard. And one of the points that I'd like to stress here is the fact that the richness of Islam, as far as human equality is concerned, stands and represents a contribution to the whole understanding of humanity when it comes to providing a better appreciation of the concept of the equality of all human beings. With that being said, I'd like to start with a story that would, I think, set the stage and lay the foundation for this very important topic. The story took place during the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. A group of the companions were there. There was the companion Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Also there was Bilal ibn Rabah and Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. They were discussing a number of issues, and at a certain point, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, he had a certain perspective on one of these issues. And it happened to be that Bilal had another opinion. So at this point, Bilal said to Abu Dhar, "I don't see that this is the best thing to do." Upon hearing this, Abu Dhar said to Bilal, "Do you mean that I am not right, you son of a black woman?" So as a result of the heat of the moment, these words came from Abu Dhar to Bilal ibn Rabah. Bilal totally understood that Islam came to put an end to such way of thinking, that no one can be discriminated against in any way, shape, or form on the basis or on the grounds of their ethnicity or the color of their skin. So this is why, hearing these words from Abu Dhar, Bilal went right away to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to inform the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, of what happened. And here we would like to pause. We know how is it, as we read across the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet is always the one who is very calm, smiling, cheerful. Yet, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard from Bilal what happened and the words that came from Abu Dharr to Bilal regarding the color of the skin of the mother of Bilal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got very angry for this, and this drew a swift rebuke from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he summoned Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, and in very strong terms, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Dharr, "Are you taunting him about the color of the skin of his mother, O Abu Dharr? You are still having some of the characteristics of jahiliyyah or ignorance in your mind." So you see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressing one of the companions and saying to him, because of the fact that you taunted another companion, a fellow human being, because of their ethnicity, with this you are doing something that contradicts the whole essence of Islam. Making it very clear, one of the main objectives of the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as has been the case with all prophets and the messengers, is to end all forms of discrimination and all forms of racism. So you can imagine what was going through the mind of the companion Abu Dharr as he listened to these words from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that with what Abu Dharr did, he illustrated that there are still some of the traces or some of the characteristics of jahiliyyah in his mind. As this was the case, Abu Dharr hastened right away to Bilal. Definitely, what we would think of, we would imagine that he apologized. He tried to say, sorry, I didn't mean that. It was just the heat of the moment. But it was not only any of this. Rather, in a very striking way, Abu Dharr places not only his knee on the ground, rather Abu Dharr placed his cheek, the side of his head, on the floor. And he said to Bilal, "I am not raising up until you place your foot on my head, so that you kick out any traces and any characteristics left in my mind out of the period of the jahiliyyah, or this period of ignorance." And here with this scene, we need to pause, to think and reflect beyond what we normally think about. Definitely, seeing this, anyone would say, Bilal would think that this is payback time. Now he will teach him a lesson, so that he would never say such racist remarks to anyone else. Yet, this was not the attitude of Bilal, peace and blessings be upon him. On the contrary, he hastened to help up his brother Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, and they embraced each other, and Bilal expressed his forgiveness for Abu Dharr, teaching us thus a very striking lesson of how noble humans deal with such instances and with such disputes. Definitely, there are numerous lessons and points that can be driven or extracted and internalized of this story. But one important point that I'd like to highlight here is how is it the companions knew that the authority, at least the moral authority represented in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would not stay silent about this. Rather, they knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take proactive measures that would put things right and that would reinstate justice, not only for the generation of the companions, but for all generations to come. And this is why, from this point onwards, the teachings of Islam and the teachings and the instructions and the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, all of them, they have always been a driving force of inspiration for all individuals to dismantle any institutionalized form of discrimination or racism. This is why it is very safe to state that the teachings of Islam and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, are not only non-racist, rather they are anti-racist. And let me share with you here just some of the teachings of the Noble Quran and the Prophet, peace be upon him, in this regard, to better appreciate the powerful discourse that Islam came to instate in the minds of all the individuals of the community, and for this to become the status quo. So let's look into, for example, the verse in chapter al-Isra, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly and explicitly stating, indeed, we have honored the children of Adam. So look into the wording or the phraseology of this verse. How is it it starts with walaqad? And from a linguistic perspective, we understand that this is to demonstrate or to show emphasis and to remove any state of doubt about what will follow or what will be subsequently mentioned. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have, and this is the royal we of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking and clarifying this, we have honored the children of Adam. So how we see here how the terms that the Quran use is, or the terms here are, the children of Adam. So it didn't specify or confine this honor to only a group of people, or even to only Muslims, or to one ethnicity. Rather, it is comprehensive to comprise all the human beings. So this is a very important point and a very significant conceptualization that Islam sets, that this honor afforded to all human beings is a divine one. It is one that is provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why it is not subject to any limitations, and it is not one that can be subject to prescription, because the source and the giver of this honor is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it encompasses and it comprises all human beings. With that being said, let's move to another very relevant verse in the Noble Quran in this context. And that's the one in Surah Al-Hujurat, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Ya ayyuha an-nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum. That's all mankind, all humanity. We have created you of a single pair of male and female, and we made you into nations and tribes that you may know one another. Verily, the most honorable of you in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most pious of you. And indeed, Allah is all knowing and all wise. Let's look here into the verse that I have just mentioned. How is it again? It starts by placing this emphasis on the common origin of all human beings. And that's by stating, Ya ayyuha an-nas, O humankind, O humanity, O people, without any discrimination, without any form of exclusion. Rather, it is very inclusive in such a way that it encompasses all the global human family. And it reminds all human beings of the unity of the origin of all of them by stating, Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, that we have created you, all of you, without any exception, from a single pair of male and female. Thus, highlighting, and I repeat, the unity and the oneness of the origin of all human beings. And the wise person, when this is made clear to them, they would not discriminate against any fellow human on the basis of how they are created. Because no one chooses the color of their skin or their ethnicity. And this is why later on, the verse makes it very clear that this diversity is to be cherished. This diversity is to be embraced, and it needs to be treasured and to be appreciated, because it is the basis of getting to know one another. So imagine all of us look the same. Definitely life would be very boring. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we made you into nations and tribes, not to discriminate against each other, not to abuse one another, not to exclude one another, rather, لِتَعَارَفُ, that you may know one another, you may get to know one another. And this verse is very striking, and is very striking, and is very significant in this regard. And the significance of the verse stems from the fact that it lays the foundation for peaceful coexistence and for all visible and viable and feasible endeavors of peace building. Because getting to know one another is a basis for peace. Because without getting to know one another, there would definitely be no peace. So this verse makes it very clear that it is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create us with this variety, with this diversity and pluralism, so that we get to know one another, and as a result of getting to know one another, we have the foundations to help one another, to cooperate with each other, and thus confront more effectively the challenges that are facing the global human family. So this is a very powerful concept to understanding, and all the members of our communities across the globe need to understand that this diversity is to be appreciated, is to be embraced, is to be treasured as one of the signs and the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in another verse in the Noble Quran that one of the signs and the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this diversity of our colors and our languages. This is something to think about, to reflect on, and as I mentioned, it is something to be treasured and something to be appreciated. With that being said, let me move to more practical guidance from the Sunnah or from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted in very clear terms that there is no superiority for an Arab over a non-Arab, and there is no superiority for a white over a black, or for a black over a white, except with one criterion. So I repeat, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, has made it unequivocally and like explicitly and very clearly and unequivocally clear that the only basis for who is better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the piety of the human being. So it is not one's skin color. It is not one's ethnicity. It is not one's origin. It is not one's position. Rather, the only criterion of who is better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is how pious the individual is. And this is why the Noble Quran in this regard is very clear, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. That's the most honorable of you in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most pious of you. This is the only criterion of who is better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me share with you more about Bilal ibn Rabah, the great companion Bilal, may Allah be pleased with him. How is it he was enslaved at an early stage in his life, yet he was a sincere seeker of the truth, and when he was informed about Islam, he embraced Islam and he accepted Islam, and he went through so many challenges and he witnessed severe persecution as a result of embracing Islam. Yet this only increased the determination and it solidified the unshakable resolve of Bilal to be a Muslim. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Mecca, he asked Bilal to deliver the azan, to give the call to prayer. And we can see this in today's modern terms as appointing Bilal as the minister of media. And this is something that we really need to think about. How is it this task that was assigned to the companion Bilal in today's terms or in today's modern description, it would be as appointing Bilal as the minister of the media. The fact that he was from Abyssinia did not make the Prophet ﷺ think like, no, he's not worthy of this position. Rather, he was the one who has the qualifications for it, and this is why the Prophet ﷺ appointed him. So with that understanding, let's look at what happened as the Prophet ﷺ returned to Mecca. He told Bilal to deliver the azan when it was the time for the prayer. And he said to Bilal, get on top of the Kaaba in order to deliver the call to prayer. We understand that and we know that the Kaaba is high. So he said to the two companions, Bilal needs help, and he asked and instructed both Abu Bakr and Umar, may Allah be pleased with them, to help Bilal up to get on top of the Kaaba. So imagine Bilal, who came all the way from Abyssinia and who one day was a slave, getting on the shoulders of both Abu Bakr and Umar in order to get on top of the Kaaba, on top of the most sacred place for Muslims and in Islam. This is very significant because in practical terms, the Prophet ﷺ is bringing down and eliminating all the perceptions of discrimination and racism to show us that what the guidance that Islam came with regarding the equality of all human beings was not only a matter of hot words and just terms or only slogans. Rather, it was in very practical terms. How is it Bilal, who, when some people saw this happening, they said, we wish that we have never lived in order to see something like this happening. Yet the Prophet ﷺ was clear about this, again, in order to put down and to dismantle any form of institutionalized racism and racial discrimination. That Islam came to emphasize the equality of all human beings. And this is why we see the impact of the teachings of Islam until very recently. For example, if we look at the experience of Malcolm X or Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz, as he went through, of course, a lot in his life. And what I need to focus on here is how is it as a Muslim civil rights leader who fought many battles against racism between the period of 1950 and 1960, and after performing the Hajj or the pilgrimage, he came and he wrote a very important letter. And in the letter, he states, there were, and I quote, there were tens of thousands of pilgrims from all over the world. They were of all colors, from blue-eyed blondes to black-skinned Africans. But we were all participating in the same ritual, displaying a spirit of unity and brotherhood that my experiences in America had led me to believe never could exist between the white and the non-wives. Furthermore, he stated that he had never before seen sincere and true brotherhood practiced by all colors together, irrespective of their color. And then he went on by clarifying the fact that many people around the world need to better understand Islam because it has the power to eliminate racism and racial discrimination. So my point of mentioning the story of Malik Shabazz here or Malcolm X here is to show how that the teachings of Islam, they are vivid and dynamic, and they still influence people's lives, and the teachings of Islam help people to become more active members in their societies for the best of everyone in their communities and in their societies. And this is the one important point that I'd like to emphasize as we are getting closer to the end of my session with you today, that we as Muslims, we need to be active in playing a fruitful role, of course, in the most civilized and the most peaceful way to bring this understanding clear to all, first, our children and our youth and all our communities, that Islam emphasizes this equality of all human beings. And we need to demonstrate this equality in our mosques, in our communities, in our schools, and thus providing a clear example for all fellow human beings for the respect and the dignity that every human being is worthy of. Thank you so much for your invitation. It's very great to be with all of you always, and I hope that this will be the beginning of more events to come, and I'm looking forward to your questions, and definitely you are all most welcome. Thank you so much, Sheikh Asim.
Thank you very much, Imam Hussain, this beautiful, enlightening and educational talk. I have two questions for you. I am going to read as is. The first one is saying that we all talk about equality in Islam. Mm-hmm. Practice equality and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command in the Quran. We have so many injustices in Islamic countries. How are we going to be the best role model for other societies if we don't practice justice in home, in community, in wider society, in Muslim lands?
Yeah, I see that it is definitely a very important question, and I highly appreciate the sincere intention of the questioner. And this is why I mentioned at the concluding remarks of my presentation that we as Muslims, we need to be the example first in embodying these noble teachings of Islam when it comes to the equality of all human beings and dealing with people justly. So definitely, we each and every one of us, we have the responsibility to achieve this and to accomplish this. And this is why charity starts at home. So as parents, we need to be role models for our children and thus to our communities at large when it comes to this regard.
Great, thank you so much. And the next question is saying that, are we allowed to protest with the crowds, specifically for justice to be brought to innocent Black people who have been murdered? And at what point do we draw the line in supporting a movement like Black Lives Matter? I don't know if you are familiar with that. It is its aim at promoting racial equality is in accordance with Islam, but their organization promotes other movements that are not Islamic. Can we engage and support the one aspect of it that is halal, or do we have to turn away altogether?
So I think that the question already answered the question at the end. by mentioning what is halal and by mentioning clearly that it is about what is halal and what is not. So as I mentioned, definitely, and I stated this clearly in my presentation, that as Muslims, we have a role to play, to be active in exemplifying all these notions, definitely in the most civilized way and in the most law-abiding way. And within each community, there needs to be the wise people who and the imams who are on the ground who can decide. And I'm aware that we have very effective Muslim institutions in the States and across the globe. So the point is, Muslims need to decide as communities what is best for them to do in the most civilized way and in the most law-abiding way.
Perfect. Thank you so much. I'm looking if there's any other question. Sure. As far as I see that there were only two questions. Thank you so much, Imam Hussein. This was a beautiful, and as I mentioned, the enlightening and educational talk, and we would love to hear you more. And inshallah, our salams to Egypt, and thank see you soon again, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Sheikh Hassan, for having me.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.